I'd like you to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've entitled the message, Remember the Victory. Remember the Victory. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the good singing. Thank the Lord for these hymns of Zion, these spiritual songs that have been singing. And Lord, we would remember Calvary. We would remember the one who laid down his life for us. And oh God, we pray that thou would, Lord, shut us in with thyself just now. Close us in with thy word. Give us understanding. Take away every distraction and distracting thought. Lord, close us in with thee. I pray to that end thou would fill us with thy spirit and with power, that I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remembrance Sunday commemorates the signing of the armistice between the Allies of World War I and Germany. It was the prelude to peace negotiations. The ceasefire began on the Western Front at 11 o'clock on the 11th. Of November 1918, 101 years ago. We have held our 2 minute silence. It is to remember those who lost their lives fighting for our country in the world wars and in the conflicts closer to home. According to reports, a letter appeared from an Australian journalist in the London Evening News in May 1919. That letter proposed a respectable silence to remember those who had given their lives in World War I. That suggestion was brought to King George V, who on November the 7th, 1919, issued a proclamation which called for a 2 minute silence. That's how it came about. This Remembrance Sunday marks 101 years since the armistice was signed. This approaching May, if God spares us, will mark the 75th anniversary of VE Day, or what is known as Victory in Europe Day. And that was declaring that the fighting against Germany had come to an end because they had surrendered the day before. Old Hitler, he was dead at the end of April. And so, men and women, you can see how the years are going on. And the soldiers, even of the World War II, are now getting thinner on the ground. And yet, it is timely, it is good, and it is proper to remember the victories that God gave to our nation in times of war and in conflict. No doubt there were times when it seemed that the victory would elude the nation. That may have been what the leaders in charge of the armed forces may have felt on various occasions, but there was the resolve, there was the undiluted courage, not least from those who left these shores. In this passage, and in this chapter, Paul has been in a different army. He's now a prisoner. He's now an agent servant of God as well. He's one who has the end in sight. He's fought a good fight. He had a great love for his son in the faith and fellow laborer Timothy. Yet because of the threatenings against the followers of Jesus Christ, there was a fear abroad that there may have been a lacking in courage. And those things Timothy could have been suffering from as well. You see what he writes to him in chapter 1 in the words of verse 7 and 8. He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And by implication, there were those who were ashamed of the Lord. There were those who were ashamed of Jesus Christ and of him, the prisoner, because he was in the prison cell. He urged them not to be the same as the others. What then could the apostles say which would remove those fears and restore that courage that obviously he was lacking? What could it be that would cause the fire to return so that he might go forth to be an effectual servant and minister of Jesus Christ? I wonder if that was our task, then what would have been our response? On this Remembrance Sunday, we're prone to remember the great battles, and that is right. Those battles that have been fought and won. But men and women, the greatest that this world has ever seen is the battle that was to take place at Golgotha, at the cross of Calvary. It is the very center and core of the gospel that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. And that was the very message that Paul is to give to Timothy. He directs his attention to the Savior, as you'll find it in my text this morning in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Men and women, we are to remember the victory. Remember the victory. Let me show you first of all from these words the person of the gospel. There's one thing that this world has sought to do in all its power. It is then to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead. If there's no resurrection, then we have no message of hope to bring to the lost and to a dying world. If there's no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain. The world, even from the time when they laid the Lord in the tomb, were about the business of giving some explanation as to what happened to his body if his words should come to pass. You turn back with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. You'll see it there in the words of verse 62, right at towards the end. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will arise again. And they bring in their proposals what to do. Look at chapter 28, verse 13. Saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The blame was apportioned to his disciples. And if that is not conclusive, and the modernist will suggest that he wasn't really dead, he was just in a coma. And the third day, he somehow was able to get up again, leaving the grave clothes in the very shape that they were in without the body. And he was able to roll away that great stone upon the door of the cave, that stone that normally would have taken up maybe to 20 men to remove it. And we're expected to believe the reasoning of men rather than what the Bible speaks about of the miracle of the resurrection, of the power of God in raising him again from the dead. Paul certainly has no doubts, for he speaks of the fact in verse 8 that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was dead, but he that was dead liveth again. How good it is for us to lift our hearts and our sight to the one who is all glorious in his person and to the one who is the captain of our salvation. And it is Christ that Paul speaks of in these words, using two particular titles. You'll notice that he used the name Jesus Christ. That takes us back to consider his birth. For Joseph said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A message that was conveyed by the angel to Joseph, and which he conveyed unto those that were round about. It was foretold that a child was to be born. It was spoken that his birth would take place in the lowly town of Bethlehem. And now the anointed of the Father had come. And Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But he also states, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, the promised Savior, the deliverer of his people, had come in fulfillment of all that the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies had declared. He truly was to be of the seed of David. He was to be of the tribe of Judah. He was born of that royal line. So not only was he man, and he had to be man if he was going to redeem and purchase man's salvation, but such a title as this brings us into consider that God became man. He had that twofold nature. There was his humanity, but there also was his divinity. And when there was the contention and when there was doubt over who this person was, who preached with such power and authority, the people remembered what the scriptures had stated concerning him. We read it in John chapter 7 and verse 42. It says, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? They remembered what the Old Testament prophets had written. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ should come forth of the line of David was the proof, and it was the guarantee that he was the promised Messiah who was to come. You see, there's no mistaking the person whom Paul is reminding Timothy about. This was the blessed Son of God who in eternity past made the worlds and all that in them is. This was the Messiah who was promised to come from of old. This was the one who should condescend and to be born in all humility, who was to live in the humble place called Bethlehem, or Nazareth, I should say, born in Bethlehem, raised up in Nazareth. And yet who one day would go to the cross of Calvary. And there, as the blessed God-man, he was to die the death of humility and of shame and of suffering upon that cross. And Paul was saying here to Timothy, in the midst of the fierceness of the battle, in the midst of the afflictions, in the midst of what they might, those things that might discourage him and cause the fears within and the fightings to be without, that might cause him to lack in courage and zeal for the things of God. Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He is no longer on the cross. He is no longer in the hands of wicked men. Neither is he lying in that borrowed tomb. But Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. And that being so, being God, lives forevermore in the power of an endless life. Timothy, you have the living Christ with you in the battle. My dear friend, I can add the words of Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, where it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Tell me, do you accept the teaching? If you're ever to be saved, if you're ever to be a disciple and a follower of Christ, then you must accept he was virgin born. He had to be virgin born. He could not die for us if he had his own sin, but he was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. You'll have to accept that he lived a righteous life. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was sinless. You have to accept that he died that atoning death, and there was his bodily resurrection from the tomb, his glorious ascension, and he's coming again personally, coming back again for his people. But you'll see, you'll notice that saving faith is all about Christ. The message of the gospel is a message of hope because Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, but he also rose again from the dead. And this Remembrance Sunday, as every Sabbath reminds us, it is of the empty tomb. It is of the throne of God which is occupied. My dear friend, because he ever liveth, because he's raised again from the dead, that means he's able to save all them that come unto God by Him. He's able to save to the uttermost. I wonder this very morning hour, will you avail of God's so great salvation through the person? Not through a church, not through a denomination or a set of rules, but through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. You see, there's the person of the gospel. But then you'll notice also there's the harmony of the gospel. For not only does Paul seek Timothy to think upon the person of Christ, but he also draws him to consider the harmony in the whole thing. Notice the wording. Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In just a few words, we have a declaration of not only the message that Paul preached, it was the gospel. The gospel that was entrusted to him, and which he faithfully, and which he fully preached, but also this great truth of the Savior's resurrection, which he preached wherever he went, was in harmony with the gospel message and all that he understood of Christ. The resurrection of the Savior blends in harmony with everything else that is taught of Christ in the Scriptures. Don't we see that? In the case when the Lord drew near to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, it would probably be familiar to most of you. Luke chapter 24 is where you'll find it. It's the resurrection Sabbath. And the two went out into the country toward Emmaus on that road. And we read that they were downcast of soul. We read that they were sad and sorrowful. Their language, you'll notice, to the stranger who drew near, they didn't know it was the Lord. How lovely those words. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but they didn't know it was the risen Lord. They just looked upon him as a stranger. But you'll notice that their language to the stranger in verse 21 is in the past tense. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. It's in the past tense, as if He's gone. And it was from there that the risen Christ was to speak to them of His death, of His sufferings, of His glory. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. What a message they were to hear. They testified later, did not our hearts burn within us while He walked with us and while He talked with us by the way? What was it from the Old Testament that spoke of the Savior that caused such zeal and fire within them? Remember, men and women, they hadn't got the New Testament. All the Scriptures that they had was the Old Testament prophets. And Moses, and the Scriptures. A threefold definition, as the Savior gives there in verse 27. There are many passages which we could suggest that He covered that day, but they teach us that the gospel is in harmony, just as Paul here is reminding Timothy. I wonder, did the risen Lord take them that day to the Levitical passage of Leviticus chapter 14? It speaks of what had to be done for the cleansing of the leper. It speaks particularly of two birds. And the two birds were taken, and while one of them was to be slain and have its blood shed, the other bird was to be dipped in the blood of that bird that was killed, and with the mark of its blood upon it, it then was to be let loose, and it was to be set free. And the leper would know cleansing through the shed blood. Is that not a beautiful type of what Christ has done for sinners who are guilty, who are sinful? He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. The work has been done. We can know cleansing. You can know cleansing through the Savior's blood today by faith. What about Abram? Did the Lord bring them to consider Abraham? And the call of God to take His only son Isaac, the one through whom was promised to come that great nation and his seed. And in obedience, Abram sets out for that appointed place. And he does so with the wood and the fire and the knife. And he does so with a heart to obey his God. And one might ask, how did Abram go with such confidence to Mount Moriah? With God knowing that he was prepared, absolutely prepared to thrust that knife into the heart of his only son Isaac. How could he do it with such courage? He could only do so because Abram believed in the power of the resurrection. He believed in the God of the resurrection. You turn back, you'll see it for yourself, Genesis 22, that very passage. Let me read just a couple of verses here, verse 3. The message comes to Abram. Abram doesn't be dilatory over about it. He obeys. It says, and Abram rose up early in the morning. Wants to get at obeying the command that the Lord has given him to do. And saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, clay of the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, isn't that significant? When we think of Christ, then on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Listen to this. And Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. He didn't say, I'll return. He said, we're coming back again to you. If God commanded him to slay his son, he believed that God would raise him from the dead again. And that testimony is given to that effect in the great chapter of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 18 and 19. And speaking of Abram, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And there are many other passages which speak of the same powerful truth of the resurrection of the Savior, and it affirms the harmony of the gospel message for what is seen and what is taught in type in the Old Testament. It was witnessed by over 500 brethren at once as they saw the risen Christ. Paul himself could testify to that, for it was the Savior who stopped him on the road to Damascus. And it spoke to him and saved his soul. The evidence is all there by those who've seen him. And Paul says, I'm among that number. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7 says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. That's why he's called an apostle. One of the criteria for being an apostle was that they saw the risen Christ. That's why there's no apostles today. I don't care what the Pentecostal or the charismatic movement will tell you. They had to see the living Christ, the risen Christ. Paul says, I was as one born out of due time. I seen him too. You see, men and women, that is the keystone of our Christian faith. It is no figment of one's imagination, but it is a truth throughout all the Scriptures, and it's in perfect harmony with the entire message of the gospel. Christ has died, rose again, so that all who die in him will do likewise. And the proof is overwhelming. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Dear sinner, that means that the message of God's salvation that we preached is a finished work. Christ has paid the price for your pardon. And because he rose again, that work was satisfactory in God's sight, and his justice was satisfied, so that you, the guilty soul, might go free. But I wonder, will you look by faith to the Christ of God and be saved? I wonder, will you avail of God's salvation that you've heard so many times, and as is freely offered to you in the gospel? We do not hope in someone that's dead. We do not bring to you or offer to you in the gospel. We do not preach to you someone who's still in the tomb. We do not tell you one who cannot heal or cannot save. We tell you the living Christ, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, was raised from the dead. The gospel which Paul preached is still the same. It is one of hope, and it's one of life for the poor, sinful soul. The harmony of the gospel. Let me just show you as well from this text the personalizing of the gospel. Do you see what Paul was challenging Timothy to do? He was exhorting this young preacher in the Lord to remember, to consider afresh the Savior who was raised from the dead. Look at the verse. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. But just as that is important, and it was important for Timothy to encourage himself in the risen Lord in the midst of the affliction, in the midst of the battles, so note the manner in which Paul ends the verse. For he says that Jesus Christ, remember this, Timothy, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, he doesn't mean that he was the author of the gospel. No. But he was a servant. He was a slave of Christ and a preacher of it. But he could still appropriate the truth to himself personally. For Paul could look back to that day that I've already referenced when he heard a voice but saw no man, and that was the voice of Christ and was to arrest him and stop him on the road to hell. Aye, he's going to Damascus, but he's going to hell. And so are you, unsaved loved one. I don't know what road you're on in terms of your career this morning, in terms of your building up your little empire, but if you haven't Christ, you're going to hell. And so was Saul of Tarsus, as he was known then, and it was the voice of the Lord who stopped them that day. And any doubts that Saul of Tarsus might have had of the Christ of God and of Jesus of Nazareth, that he wasn't risen from the dead, it was dissipated that day. He had come face to face with the risen Lord. He had never was to be the same again. His cry was no longer against the Christ of God. His cry was no longer against the Church of Jesus Christ. His cry was rather, what must I, or rather, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? That day the gospel became personal to Saul of Tarsus, for he was a changed man, saved by the grace of God. And what was true of Saul was true of many others as well. There were those who doubted that the Lord was risen. The best remembered one, I suppose, is Thomas. And Thomas, that first resurrection Sabbath, he was missing from the evening service. His seat was empty. The Holy Ghost records it. Thomas was not there. But you know, his doubts too were to be removed when in mercy the risen Lord was to meet with Thomas the following Sabbath. And he then could say, my Lord, my God. I don't believe he had to press his finger into the nail prints. I believe he just had to see them. My Lord and my God. But I've said to you, by no means think that Thomas was the only one that doubted. You have a very interesting verse in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 is that time again, that same time that we're considering this morning, time of the Savior's appearances. Verse 12 brings us to Luke 24, those two walking out into the country. Look at verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So there were those that came with a testimony. Peter, John, Mary, the two on the road to Emmaus, come back. And the Lord has to upbraid those who heard those testimonies because they were unbelieving. They didn't believe that he had risen from the dead. But what wrought the change was when they had a meeting with the risen Lord. Mary in the garden, when she supposed him to be a gardener, she could only say, Rabboni, which is to mean master. For Peter, as he went back to the fishing, and as the Savior met with him on the seashore, he could only say, Thou knowest that I love thee. I may ask you, have you by faith had a meeting with the risen Christ? You heard his voice to your soul calling you unto himself from your unbelief, from your sin. Are you able to personalize the gospel like Paul does here, right into young Timothy when he said, according to my gospel? Timothy, Christ is risen. Can you look back to that time in your life's experience when the risen Lord met with you and stopped you in your wild career and you were changed and you were converted and you were never to be the same again, because God's work starts inward and it works outwardly. Your life will never be the same again when you meet with Christ. You'll either have a heart of love for him or else you'll have a heart that's harder toward him. But your life will never be the same. Has there been that time when you've been brought to that place where you have confessed, my Lord and my God? Or dear loved one, if you've never laid hold upon Christ by faith, if you've never believed in him to the saving of your soul, then you're still in nature's darkness. You're still on that way to a Christless eternity. But the glorious message of the gospel is that Christ has paid it all. He died, he was buried, and rose again. And as a living Savior, he's still able to save a sinner like you. You can know the victory of the cross this morning. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Sinner, this remembrance Sabbath, will you remember Calvary afresh? You come to accept what Christ has done for you on that cross. How can you turn your back on such love? How can you turn your back on such a sacrifice? Never to be repeated again. How can you say no to that gift any longer, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? If you're not saved, and come now for his glory's sake. If you're a backslider, my dear backsliding friend, if you've left off your first love, you can say, preacher, yes, there was that day when the Lord stopped me. There was that day when the Lord called me unto himself. And my life truly was changed, but it's not where I am today. I'm afar off. I'm cold. I've left off reading the Word. I've left off the place of prayer. And you have been discouraged, maybe. And maybe you're lacking you've lost the fire of God in your very soul. Then I too direct you to remember Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead according to my gospel. Get back to that resurrection ground with God and again enjoying the victory. For you've lost out. What greater message could we bring to both saint and to sinner alike at the truth that Christ has risen from the dead, and praise God he's alive forevermore. That's whom we preach. Remember, on this Remembrance Sunday, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's just bow a word of prayer in closing. And say, if there's any that is troubled of heart, we're here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. And gladly speak with you and point you to the risen Christ. Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for thy word. We bless the Lord for the great truth that we have been exhorted to remember, even through the writings of the Apostle Paul. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that royal line, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Thank the Lord, the harmony in the Word of God. Thank the Lord for the harmony in the gospel. Thank the Lord that Christ is to be found in the Old Testament as well as the New. The great truths of Christ are to be found there as they are in the Gospels, as they are in the Epistles. And we praise the Lord, we can personalize it. My gospel. Oh God, I pray that each soul will be able to say that today. That's my gospel too. Preacher, the Lord has saved me. Lord, I pray for those yet in their sin. Lord, I would give that deciding grace. They might call upon thee to save them from their sin. They might, Lord, turn their back no more against this great sacrifice. They might, Lord, reject this gift of eternal life no longer. Lord, in this Remembrance Sunday, it truly will be a Sabbath to be remembered for some. And the Lord reached down and saved them by his matchless grace. Partest now with thy fear and thy blessing. O God, we pray the blessing of the triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might rest and abide upon God's people both now forevermore. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.